I'm so thankful to worship with you. You've probably noticed that our time together on Christmas Eve or Christmas Eve Eve, it's not a production, it's not a play, it's not a Christmas pageant. It's a worship service, just a simple worship service. We come together to honor the Lord and to really put ourselves in the right frame of mind to worship and trust Christ on Christmas. So it's a great day, and I really need it because the last week was really hectic. My daughter got married last Saturday. It was a great day, but I'm telling you, the buildup just about killed me. It was just this buildup, you know, and we came to that Saturday evening, and it was so great, and then I started to recover, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. And so it's taken a while to kind of turn a corner and to say, Lord, am I really ready for Christmas? Am I really ready to worship you? Am I really ready to focus on you? And so I hope that this evening helps you to get ready, to get in the right frame of mind. You've probably been rushing around yourself, doing stuff, making preparations, getting food, getting stuck in traffic, you know, whatever it is that you've been doing. And so this night is a night that's just set aside to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Let's pray that the Lord will meet us. Thank you so much, Lord, for this time. May it be a holy time, Lord. May it be a time where your Holy Spirit meets us, you speak to us, nurture us in faith, show us Jesus, help us to respond by giving you our hearts tonight, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a little personal Christmas tradition, and that is to sing Silent Night with the congregation. I love to do it every year. And I was just going to sing a cappella, just the voices, and then I actually learned something today. I never really knew this, that the song Silent Night was written for guitar. And I thought, that's perfect. I love that. In 1818, in a little village in Austria, there was a pastor, Joseph Moore, and they were going to have a service, like a Christmas play. Some traveling minstrels were going around doing a Christmas play, and they were going to have it at the church. But what happened was the organ broke. And so when the organ broke, they said, well, let's just move it to a house. And so they moved it to a house, and they had no music, and they did this Christmas play. And as he was walking home after this thing at the house, he's walking to his house, and the night was clear, and he saw the stars in the sky, and he looked down in the valley, and there was snow in the valley, and it was an amazing scene. And suddenly he remembered this poem that he had written called Silent Night. It was a poem. So he went to the church organist the next day, and he said, I've got this little poem. Could you write some music to it? But he said, I want you to write it for the guitar, because the organ's busted. So on Christmas Eve, we can all sing this simple song together. And so the organist wrote this simple chorus for the guitar. And on Christmas Eve in 1880, somewhere in a village in Austria, they sang this song together. And it's become the greatest Christmas song of all time. I'm calling it right here and right now. It's the greatest Christmas song of all time. Okay? It just is. All right? For one thing, it's written for the guitar. And for the other, it's such a great song. Would you sing with me?
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round young virgin mother and holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, oh.
So as I was recovering from the wedding and all of the activities, I finally started to get focused yesterday. I said, I got to carve out some time here. And so I just hunkered down. I got my Bible and I locked myself in my office and I began to pray and read the word and think about the gospel. And two things happened. First of all, I was overwhelmed with the beauty of the gospel. I was just moved by the story of Christ, the beauty of it, the majesty of it, the wonder of it. And it's so rich and powerful. It's crazy, isn't it, how we get so caught up in life. We get so busy. We're just rushing around. We're so focused on all this stuff. And the gospel message somehow gets pushed into the shadows. It gets pushed into the background somewhere where it becomes like an ornament, you know, to the rest of our lives. And so I just was struck by the beauty of it. But at the same time, second thing that happened is I was struck with a sense of longing that others might share in this faith of the gospel of Christ, the beauty of it, the wonder of it. And my heart was hurt for the people that miss it. You know, they just miss it. There was on CNN, they had on their website, their news website, a piece about what atheists do at Christmas. This is the type of thing that CNN does, you know, at Christmas time, just so that we could know. What do atheists do at Christmas? And so they had all these atheists write in, and they were, you know, talking about what they do and how they have family that gets together, and they, most of them, you know, put up trees and ornaments, and they give gifts, and they, you know, Santa, and they do all this stuff. And they kept saying, you know, but we're not into religion. We're not into Jesus. We don't believe all that stuff. But, oh, my heart just broke for them, because I know what it is to live a life without faith in God, without faith in Christ, to miss the gospel. And I know what that's like. And I know the beauty and the richness of believing, of trusting Jesus, the majesty of the story. When you hear it, not just as a story, but as the truth of God, it's incredible. My heart went out to them. And I felt like the Lord said to me, that's great that you want them to believe. And I felt like God said, and I want you to believe. I want you to believe. What do you believe? Do you really, truly, deeply believe it? Because you know what? The best thing that you can do for somebody else is for you to believe it. You have to start there. You can lament, you know, the absence of faith of people who don't accept the gospel. But the Lord says, I want to start with you. Because if you truly deeply believe the gospel, if you truly deeply believe the miracle of Christmas morning, you're going to be the kind of person that then will have an impact on the world around you. I want you to believe. Now, tonight we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read, of course, the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. But before we get to chapter 2, I just need to kind of preview for you what happens in the Gospel of Luke, because it's really, really interesting. The first couple of chapters of Luke, you know, it's all pre-Christmas stuff. The angel comes to Zechariah, tells him that his wife, who's barren, is going to have a child, and that's John the Baptist, and there's that whole story. And then, of course, the angel comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to bear the Son of God, and that's the amazing story, and Mary's prayer, the Magnificat, it's so wonderful. But do you know that there's a theme in those first two chapters of Luke, and the theme is belief. Belief. What are you going to believe? Because it's interesting, here's what happens. In chapter 1, the angel comes to Zechariah and says, your wife is going to bear a child. And he doesn't believe. He just doesn't believe it. I mean, he's just not sure. He wavers in faith, even though an angel showed up, you know. And it's interesting because of what it says about him. Let me just read this to you. I don't have it on the screen, but I just read this to you. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And Zechariah's like, uh-oh. I think I messed up. He says, you won't be able to speak because you didn't believe the words that I spoke to you. Now, you know, this is something that happened in his life, but it's really a spiritual lesson for all of us. I say, I want the world to believe this story. And God says, I want you to believe. Because when you believe, you get a voice. When you believe, your life is a voice of truth, of the gospel. And Zechariah didn't believe and he lost his voice. The angel comes to Mary and tells Mary the amazing news. And here's what it says in chapter 1 and verse 45. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary believes. She doesn't understand it. She goes, well, wait a minute, I don't get it. How can this be? Because I haven't been with a man. But it's not that she doesn't believe it can happen. She just doesn't know how it's going to happen. There's a difference. And the word to her is, blessed is the one who believed. The message of the gospel is for us to believe. It's not just for us to understand, to study. It's for us to study and understand and to believe. What do we believe about Jesus? Here's the story. We're going to read in Luke chapter 2. And verses 1 through 7, and we're just going to pause right there. In those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. There's a story. I bet you've heard that before. One of the surprising things about the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 is that in the first 7 verses, God seems strangely absent from the action. Isn't that interesting? I just read 7 verses of the Christmas story, And it involved Joseph and Mary traveling and going to Bethlehem, and you know, they come, there's no room in the inn, and they have to go perhaps to a cave. They're in a stable. Some people think they were at a relative's house, but the only place for the baby was out, you know, where the animals were. Okay, whatever the case is, it's pretty rustic, right? And all of that, there's no mention of God. The Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 does not begin with the glory of God. It begins with the glory of a man. It begins with the glory of this world. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The Christmas story in Luke 2 begins with the glory of a man, Caesar Augustus. I think he must have been the proudest, most arrogant, and powerful man in the entire world. He was born Gaius Octavius. Octavius, you know what that means? It means number 8. It doesn't sound very glorious, does it? He was number 8. I think they were counting kids. Number 1, number 2, number 3, you're number 8. Get out of here. Doesn't sound very glorious. He was adopted by his uncle, Julius Caesar, through which he found his way into power. He consolidated power after his uncle died. And he ended up being the most powerful man in the world. And that's when the Roman Senate in 27 BC actually gave him the honorary title Augustus. And you know what Augustus means? It means the glorious one. The glorious one. He said, I'd like to change my name from number 8 to the glorious one. Let it be noted. It's the pride of mankind. There is Caesar Augustus, the glorious one, seated upon his throne in the city of Rome, the greatest city in the ancient world, and he makes a decree that the entire world should be taxed, and it happens. And people have to move, and things have to happen. And in the process of that, Joseph and Mary need to go to Bethlehem, because that's the city of their ancestors, the city of David. And of course, we know that Jesus is the son of David and that it was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. But all of that is sort of hidden from us in the story. And it seems to be Augustus who is pulling the strings and making things happen. But we know that actually it's the hand of God. It's the hand of God. Now, I have a question. There's two questions that I have from our passage tonight. And the first question is this. Why didn't God just tell Joseph to go to Bethlehem? Wouldn't it have been easier? You know, he told him what to name Jesus. Later, he told him to flee to Egypt. Why couldn't he just say, hey, Joseph, by the way, you need to go to Bethlehem. There's this prophecy, and it's, you know, the house of David, and it's like, it's all lined up. I've got it organized, so just get down there. But instead, Caesar Augustus moves the whole world, and the plan comes to pass. Here's what I want you to believe tonight. I want you to know it. I want you to believe it. The hand of God is at work in our world and in your life, even when you can't see it, even when you don't recognize it. God is at work. God is moving history. God is moving the world for the fulfillment of his purpose. It is the sovereign authority and majesty of Almighty God. That's a big statement. That's a big claim. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? That's a gospel truth. The gospel truth is that from the beginning to the end of the Bible, God is in control. God is at work. God is moving history. God is bringing his promises to pass. That's the gospel truth. That's who God is. I want you to believe that. That's part of the Christmas story. Of course, it is true preeminently of Christ and his birth. But does it not teach us something of the nature of God and his work in this world? God is at work. He's at work in your life right now. I want you to know that. A lot of people have gone through hard times this year. Some of you are facing things right now that you don't understand. Circumstances have come about that just seems to be weird to you. You don't get it. What is God doing? I want you to hold on to this great truth of the gospel. The hand of God is at work even when you can't see it. God works in many ways. Many ways. Trust Him. Hold on to Him. That's part of the glory of God. Now, the second seven verses of our story are filled with the power and the majesty of God in full splendor, in full glory on display. Take a look at it. Luke chapter 2, in verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Next seven verses, it's all glory. It's all majesty. It's amazing. Now, the word glory in the Bible means something that's heavy. Did you know that? It just means something that's heavy. From which we get the idea that it's something substantial. It's something rich. It's something majestic. It's something solid. That's what the word glory means. God is the glorious one. There is no way that Jesus can be born into this world without a declaration of the glory of God. At every high point in the story of the Bible, the glory of God is highlighted, it's revealed. Even in creation, it talks about it in Job. When God created the world, it says that the sons of God sang with joy. There were witnesses. The angels saw. Maybe it was the same group that were here. They saw the creation. They went, "Wow, that's amazing. That's heavy. It's glorious. It's glorious. It's rich." When God gave the law to Moses, He went up in the mountain, and it said the mountain was on fire with the glory of God. When God dedicated the temple that they had built in Kings, it says that the glory of God came down upon the temple, the presence of God. It's heavy, it's rich, it's amazing, it's majestic, it's awesome. And now, it's the birth of Christ. And the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. I wonder what that was like. All I can think of is a light came on, you know? It's like floodlight. Like, but I don't know. I'm not sure. There was a light for sure, but was it more than a light? Was the glory of the Lord? Did they feel something? Did they go, "Oh, it's God"? And then there was the host of angels, and literally it says an army. It was an angel army showed up. And they're there just like singing hallelujah, glory to God in the highest. This is the pinnacle moment of God's glory. Isn't that cool? I have a question for you tonight, just to ponder this in the next couple days. Doesn't it seem like God sent the angels to the wrong address? It seemed like they showed up at the wrong place. Why didn't He send the angels to the place where Christ was born? You know, there's Joseph and Mary, and they're in this lowly place, and the baby is there. And the angels are like off, their GPS coordinates are messed up. They're like out in the hills somewhere, you know. The curtain opens, and they're like, "Hey, what's going on? All we got is a few shepherds down here." "Oh, well, let's let the song go on," and they start to sing. There's something that I want you to know and I want you to believe, and that is the greatest glory, the glory of God, the weight, the beauty, the richness of God is hidden in the truth of Christ. It's hidden in the life of Christ. The Bible says that the Word became flesh and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father. But sort of hidden, veiled. And so we're called to look at the life of Christ, to watch the life of Christ, to read the Gospels, and to say, here is the glory of God. It's hidden. It's right in this story. It's a story of redemption. Jesus, right before He went to the cross, He said, the hour of my glory has come. Jesus, His whole life was an expression of the majesty and the glory of God in redemption. For unto you, a Savior has been born. And so God intentionally separates the birth of Christ, the lowly, humble birth of Christ, silent night, it's quiet, it's not all loud and, you know, with fanfare. But there had to be fanfare, so the shepherds get the fanfare over here. So we see both the lowliness of Christ, the most amazing event in the history of the world, the birth of God into human flesh who would go to a cross and die for our sins. And God declares to these shepherds over here with the whole angel choir, this is the highest moment of God's glory. And we're called to see all that and to believe it. I want you to believe this. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now on Sunday, on Christmas morning, we're going to pick up the story and we're going to talk more about what the angel said to these shepherds. And the amazing good news of Christ. We're going to meditate a little bit more on that. But tonight, on Christmas Eve, we're just sort of paving the way. And we're saying, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about Christ? What do we learn about faith in this Christmas story? And so I'm going to have the worship team come back up, and I'm going to take a minute and say a prayer and invite you to invite the Lord to expand your faith. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for the gospel. I'm so thankful, Lord, for your promises fulfilled in Christ. And I'm thankful that in the story, Lord, we learn also of your ways, that your ways are sometimes hidden, and yet your hand is at work. And my prayer now, Lord, is for every person here that they might be filled with faith, that they might trust you, even if they don't understand what's happening in their own lives, Lord, but they would believe that you're at work. I pray, Lord, that they would be deep and rich in faith in the gospel story of what you have done in our world to fulfill your promises in Christ. And Lord, I pray also that we might find the center of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, and his resurrection, Lord. Fill us with faith, Lord, over these next few days in particular, and bring us to Christmas morning in fullness of faith and joy in the gospel of Christ. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.